Holding on to the Word of God. Holding on to the Word of God. Now look with me at John chapter 8, verse 31, 32 there, where Jesus said this. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, where's his teaching found? It's in the scripture, in the word. That's right. And we have to, if we're going to hold on to his teaching, it won't come from, you know, if you can memorize the whole Bible, good luck. I haven't been able to do that, but I don't know of anyone that has. I've taught some people that are real close because they you know, share a verse every second, you know. But most of us have trouble with that word, and I like the word he put in there, if you hold on to my teaching. Now, if you look in the Greek, the word hold is really, really tied to the word know. They're both, and here's what it means in the Greek. It's a heartfelt knowledge rather than a head knowledge. So what we're going to be talking about tonight, for the most part, is getting it from here to here. To going a very short distance with it, but it takes us an awful long time to process that. So it's even though it's just a very short distance, we have trouble sometimes doing that. And I love the part where he said this heartfelt knowledge is. You know, in the Lord that he's in the head that he's talking about, and then he gives it to the heart. He said, the truth there will set you free. When we hold on to it, of course, we have to take it from where it is in order to hold on to it, don't we? It's in this Bible. It's in your Bible. And there are many different versions and all kinds of stuff, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But it's in your Bible. You've got to hold on to the word. I don't know if you know this or not. But we all like to talk about, well, so-and-so got saved, and I preached that day, and so-and-so got saved, and this kind of thing. And all, you know, you hear that a lot, and I certainly love it when somebody gets saved while I'm preaching. But I'm going to tell you what, I've never saved anybody. Not the first person have I ever saved. And here's what I want you to understand, who did save them. This book. The words in this Bible, that's what saves people. Because the scripture comes and writes itself on their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they don't do it on their own. The scripture is made truthful to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people go around, you know, all their life. They know what the truth says. They can memorize what the truth says, but if it doesn't get from here to here, then it does you no good. You know, it just really does you no good. So that's the kind of thing I want to look at tonight. I'm going to go quickly. Holding on to God's word. How do we hold on to God's word? Well, number one I put down is make it the foundation of your life. Make it the foundation of your life. And it's got to be that important to you. So, you know, I got life. You know, there's really not that much, you know, and that word in there where he says make it your foundation. Look at Matthew there. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But Matthew says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Everything you build starts from a foundation. And if you make an error in the foundation, how many people, AJ knows, he draws things like this all the time. Everybody, if you make an error in the foundation, you got an error in the building. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, maybe we can overcompensate. Maybe we can get it here and get it there. But the truth is, you got an error in the building. And you might make it up somewhere else, but you got an error if you don't get the foundation right. That's why the word has got to be a foundation in our lives to us. It's got to be unconditional love that I give time to this word. That's how it's got to be for me. The word has got to be on my heart. It's an unconditional type love. You say, well, Mike, you know, the only person I love that way is my spouse. Let me ask you this question. If you're too, you know, some people say this. I've heard them say that. I'm not a dog person, okay? Since my two children tried to starve two dogs that I got them years ago, I ended up feeding them the whole time, ended up taking care of them, ended up doing everything for them, and they always act like they liked them being out there, but that was it as far as it went. So I don't have dogs anymore, and I'm glad of the fact. I'm not, I'm also, don't tell Brother Fry, I'm not a cat person either, although I did have a cat not too long ago. Jonathan left the house, got married, and I've told you about my cat. She was beautiful, and she took to one person. You know, she was one of these type cats, and if you read the breed on them, that they take to one person and one person only. And after John got married, she took with me. She recognized me to be her guy after that. And to the point that when I would come in, she would, you know, she'd always get right. And she didn't want you to hold her now. You didn't hold this cat. You could might sit down beside her and pet her just a little bit, but you'd be at this because you make one little false move like that, boom, she's gone. You know, she looked like the mouse. What's the mouse's name? Runs fast. Speedy Gonzalez, though. I love the guy. Anyway, that's kind of the way she would do. But she was kind of and I didn't realize at first that she had taken to me. I'm laying in my bed one night, and I'm about asleep or something, and I wake up and I feel something. My pillow just don't feel just right. And I did my hand like this, and I touched something furry. The cat's sleeping on top of my pillow. Because I didn't know that's what she was doing with Jonathan. She followed, you know, she didn't do it now before I went to bed. She did everything after the lights were out, you know. So if you say, I love my cat or my pet, but they're the only person alive that loves me unconditionally. I'll tell you this, take your spouse and your dog and lock them in the trunk of your car for 30 minutes and see which one's glad to see you when you let them out. You'll find out real quick. All right, enough of that. Making it the foundation of your life. Everything in life is built on it. The quality of the structure in your life determines the foundation. It determines the structure and what it's going to look like and what you're going to do with it. Matthew 7:24, I just read you just a minute ago. Let me tell you this, folks. I'd love for you to believe that everyone who hears the words of mine puts them into practice. The wise man who built his house on the rock. Let me tell you this. The reason that last part's put on there is because the storms are coming. You understand? Scripture knows they're coming. So Scripture is trying to tell you, in order to survive the storms that are coming, then you need to be built on the rock. You need the Word of God in you. Not just, I've heard about it, and I go hear the preacher preach it. That's not enough, folks. We're really not going to be able to survive that way. It's got to be something that we've got to be able to go to, you know, because life's going to challenge us that way. It's going to. And it's very, very difficult. We got folks right now in our church going through some very difficult times. I'm praying with them, praying for them. But I tell you what I look for. How much of the Word is in you? Because the Word in you can't be replaced. It's that special. It's that good. Now, sometimes we unmistakably put these things in front of the Word. I'm going to go through these real quick with you. The first one I put, these are things that we put our faith into rather than the Word of God. We look at pop culture, popular culture, the popular culture of what's going on around us. And folks, I've told you this before. Just because everybody's doing it is not a reason for you to do it. Because you can see that going on all in our culture now. Our culture is an absolute God-awful mess. That's exactly what it is. And it's far away from God. And I told my Sunday school class Sunday, I hope you saw those senators and representatives on that softball field the other night on the baseball field when they played the game. I got to the news channel and I wanted to see a little bit of that. And they got down and knelt to pray. And I couldn't help it. I was a little sarcastic. But I'll tell you now, that's the only thing that's going to get our country out of what it's in, get it back. That's it. And you know who it's up to, folks? Look around. This is the Wednesday night crowd. It's up to those who have the Word in their heart. I even told Sharon, I said, I wonder what God they're praying to. They all hit their knees now. You know, there's a definite need in front of them. They all see it. Did anybody come by and say, hey, I'm offended that you did that? I never heard that if they did. But they all hit their knees real quick and they were getting on hands and they were in prayer. It didn't matter if you're Democratic or Republican or what you are, they were all in prayer. And they had somebody to step up and take the lead in doing that. Thank God there was somebody out there that didn't want to follow popular culture, but decided to step out on their own and represent Christ in this world. That's what you and I are called to do. That's what we're called to do. Look at Exodus 23:2. I put there. It says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. The decision we got to make with popular culture is are we going to let it get into our lives and take the place of the place where God is supposed to be? You say, well, nobody would ever do that. We wouldn't choose it. Let me tell you something. Be careful. Whatever you spend most of your time with, folks, that's your devotion. That's your devotion. You might not know it, but that's where your time's going to be spent. Your heart's going to be there too. You got to be very careful of that kind of thing. Next thing, tradition. Tradition. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Nothing's wrong with tradition in church. What's wrong is when we let it become more popular than the Word of God. Mike, how could that possibly be? Well, there are churches right now, folks, that they will not give in. They will not give in to the way they worship. They would rather change what the Word says. They'd rather take the Word of God and change what it says and make it fit them than they had changed the worship service. Worship was never designed, folks. I hope if you read Psalms and you read Revelations, and you're gonna find out worship was never meant for us to be stoic and with right over left and that kind of thing and come and see what's going to happen type thing on Sunday. No, it's never been that way. And I like the balance that we have here. I know if you were brought up in a traditional church, and I wasn't, but I've been to that, and I know exactly what it looks like. But I'll say this to you. If you think worship in heaven is going to just be sitting around and watching the angels sing or something like that, no, folks, we're going to worship to be there. You know, that's what we're going for, is to glorify his name. That's what our presence there is going to do for him. And that's kind of what we have to look and do. And we cannot, you know, I've told you this before. I went to a church that had this on the bulletin that they handed you. It says, be reverent. I'm not kidding. Be reverent. Sometimes tradition will help you focus on the wrong thing. They said, be reverent, for someone might be praying. And I was like, what? Don't say anything. Be quiet when you come in. Because somebody might be praying. You think God had trouble hearing somebody over your voice? I never understood that. This is what happened in church, okay? And I've told you about this before too, but it reminds me of that. The traditional church setting was like this. If you showed up and no one knew who you were, somebody would say at a time, raise your hand if you're visiting with us today. If you ain't been going to church, how many of you want, yeah, it's me. You didn't want to do that, did you? I've never seen anybody want to raise their hand because they visited the church. And that's what we want to recognize you, so just raise your hand. We don't do that. We put this thing right here for you to sign. You can criticize us. You can do whatever you want to do with it. Put it back. You don't even have to. You just tell us what you think. That's enough. That's fine. And we'll accept good or bad criticism, whatever it is, and go on. If you want to tell us who you are, and we can contact you about a need, that's certainly preferable. But, you know, we don't want to do anything that. But that's what traditions are. And a lot of times, folks, we let traditions in the church get more important to us than actually doing what God wants us to do. I'm thankful to Brother Frank and to others that a number of years ago, we listened some to the young people. You remember that, Brother Frank? We listened to the young people, and the young people said things like, why can't we have guitars, and why can't we have drums, and why can't we have some of this stuff? Because other churches were beginning to do that. And some of the most largest churches in Alabama are have that kind of thing. They do that kind of thing. I'm thankful that we expanded our ministry to the young people that come. Our young people, a great number of them right now, off at camp this week. But we gather those people. We also got a number of young adults just started coming because of that kind of thing. We looked at where we were. We said, hey, maybe God's leading us in this direction. Let's pray about it and we'll do it. And we did it. So now, if you come on Sunday morning, I don't know what we look like to other people, but we'd probably be standing out to most, I would think, that a traditional church would be. Look at Mark 7:8 with me. He said, you have to let go. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to human traditions. Human traditions. They were noticing it even then. The human traditions. Now, the next one I put up there is reason. Is reason. Sometimes we turn to reason when we're trying to understand, before we understand the Word of God. We won't let that do. I'm going to reason my way through this. And this is what we say. Well, I heard that scripture read. Somebody read it to me in Sunday school. Somebody read it. I heard it read, but you know, I'm going to have to go off and think about that for a little while. You're what? I got to go think about it. I got to go reason it in my mind so that I can put it on my heart. Oh, you trying to talk yourself out of it about what you're trying to do. Here's a great thing, folks. What if you heard the Word of God and you believed it because it was the Word of God? Not because of what it said, but because it was the Word of God. Because a lot of things are in there, folks, that we try to change interpreting the Word to something else that, you know, doesn't exactly fit the Word of God, but we take the Word of God and we bend it enough to where it'll point toward our life, and then that's the way we want to interpret it. And if somebody says, if somebody gets up and reads an interpretation of this Word of God, and there are many, and then you're going to say, well, that's not how I see it. Folks, it's not, the Word of God is not dependent upon how you see it. It is the Word of God. It stands alone. It doesn't need your reason. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Don't go with your reason. Don't try to figure it out as you go. I'll tell you right now, don't try to figure the Word of God out. Just obey it. There's no other way. Just obey it. And then the last thing I put down there are your feelings. Your feelings. Now, you've heard me say a bunch here. Folks, you cannot trust your feelings. You just can't trust them because they'll lie to you. You say, well, Micah, how is that possible? Well, we got a 50% divorce rate in this country. Reckon feelings lie to some people or what? Probably so. You know, I hear said a lot of times, well, I got to this point and I just got this, you know, this feeling. It was just right. I don't know how to tell you. It was just this feeling. And I got that feeling and it's never failed me before and I'm going to follow it. Folks, don't follow feelings. You know, I've told you this. I never grew up in church, but I heard people talk about being transitioned, and I told you about this laundry detergent that they used to advertise when I was a kid, Ajax laundry detergent. It's stronger than dirt. How many in here have ever seen that? What, two or three of you? You just gave away your age. I was a child when I saw that, you know. Some of you are a lot older than I am. But I had this guy riding a white horse, and he had a big lance, and he would ride, and children would be out playing on the playground. They'd be dirty as pig, you know, look like pig pen, be filthy, clothes all dirty, hair all messed up, and he rode by with that thing, and he would shoot them. All of a sudden, they'd throw their hands up like this, it'd be all quiet and clean, you know, and that's kind of what I thought God was supposed to do to me. You know, I have people tell me sometimes, hey, you know, has God done this to you yet? And I hear other people probably, well, God just did this to me. And I kept thinking, well, I'm not good enough because he hasn't done it to me. I haven't felt that zing. And I was, you know what I was trusting? I was trusting my feelings because I hadn't felt it yet. I hadn't done the thing that helps you feel it. So that's just a thing of trusting your feelings. I waited a long time in my life for God to zap me. And he did it when I humbled myself before him and accepted his son, Jesus Christ. If you follow your feelings instead of the Word of God, you'll always end up in what I call chaos. You'll be totally confused. Be like a cat chasing its tail round and round and round. That's kind of the way it works. And I put Judges in there, 21:25, Message Bible. It says at that time there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Now you need to understand the book of Judges is written at a time when not only there was no king in Israel, but they had said no to God being the king. They had said that we're going to do everything our own way. We don't need a king. We're going to set up the judges. All this kind of, and Israel, it said, had no king, and the people did what they thought was right. How many of you know what kind of society we might live in today if that's what kind of government we had? That just would never, it would never work. And let me say this to you, folks. When you reject God as your king, you're always going to run around in chaos. That's where you're headed. You may not know it, but that's where you're headed. God's word will always have something that we will not understand. We need to, all of us need to wrap around that. There's going to be things in Scripture that we don't understand. There are things in Scripture, a lot of things in Scripture, that I simply do not understand. I've read some of them, 10 times and meditated and looked at it, but the Lord hadn't revealed it to me yet. I'm not supposed to know everything that's in Scripture, and neither are you. One day, we will. One day, we'll stand before Him, and He'll stand with us, and we will be like Him. I'm looking forward to that day. But right now, we got to realize that we're not supposed to do all that. We're not supposed to know everything. And so instead of knowing everything, we just accept it as the Word of God because it's true. It's the truth He talks about that sets us free. Just obey it. Don't try to understand it, because I think understanding actually is on the other side of obedience. You know, I think that once we obey it, then the understanding comes more clear to us. If we reject it and don't obey it, then it just takes us further and further away from the understanding. I think we'll understand it after the obedience part is taking place. I know that's happened a lot with me. Number two, you never thought I'd get there, but I'm there. Make it the first part of your daily life. Holding on to God's word, make it the first part of your daily life. Now, let me say this to you. Some of you are going to look at this and grimace, and I understand that. Some of you are going to say, Mike, I'm not a morning person. I'm not either. I would sleep through all the mornings if I could, but I can't. But I like sleeping in the mornings. I know you do too. But here's what God wants from you, folks. I really believe this. Matthew 6:33, look what it says there. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I've told you this before, and I hope you understand this. Order is important to God. It's important. God wants the first fruits. You don't give your tithe of what's left over. God wants the first fruits of your labor. First is important to God. He deserves to be first. And He demands to be first. And you got to put Him there. Now, how do you do that? Here's one simple way. And I'm not saying this is the only way to do it. I'm not saying that at all. But if you want to give the Word of God the first place in your life, get up in the first part of your daily life and start the 15. What I got, the first 15, okay? And got it divided out in 5-minute segments, okay? 15 minutes. There's not a person sitting here, I believe, who doesn't have 15 extra minutes in the morning that they can't find. You can do it. 15 extra minutes is not a long time, folks. First 5 minutes, I put down there, you begin in the Word. Find a Bible verse or set of verses or a plan of going through the Bible in a year. Oh, my, that takes too long. I can't do that. That's the Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, just read the New Testament. Do whatever you got to do. Get some of the Word in you in that 5-minute period. Read the Bible. There's so many tools out there today to help you do that. Most of you reach over and turn your cell phone on. You can go to it in a second. You don't have to get out of bed. You can read it just laying there doing it, you know. But you need to get the Word in you in that first 5 minutes of your day. Because believe me, there's things waiting for you later that are going to be in opposition to that Word. So you need to get that first 5 minutes in. If you can't read New Testament, read a proverb or a psalm. Just read one. Read something from the scripture, okay? Because something is better than nothing here. You know, sociologists say it takes 20 days, I believe, to make a habit out of doing anything. 20 days. You mean to tell me that we can't take 15 minutes out of the first part of our day? You know, that first part's important because when you roll out of the bed, first thought ought to be on your mind, hey, this is God's time. It's not mine. This is not in the shower time. That's later when worship comes in. But right now it's reading time. It's time we follow the scripture. I read the scripture and I try to understand what the scripture says. Look at what Psalm 119 says there, 105. It says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That first 5 minutes is very important. It lights up the rest of your day. It builds the foundation for the rest of your day. You just poured concrete that's going to stand against the things that the devil is going to bring to you today. You've got what it takes now to get through the day. That's reading the word of God. That's reading it. 5 minutes in the word. Second 5 minutes. 5 minutes in worship. Some of us just go right on to this. But the word's important enough, it needs to go first, folks. And you might have to do this now. You might have to turn a Today Show off. God forbid. Because there's a savage beast in you somewhere that's coming out that day. You know, any of you know about this? You ride into church and you got small children and you're doing, don't you do that. And then you get out to the church building. The first person said, hey, welcome to church. Oh, how you doing? Great. Yeah, everything's fine. No, you just beat the tar out of one of your children trying to get there. But we need to understand that we need to spend time in worship. What is this worship thing that I keep talking about? And it does. It's a lot on my mind. Just turn on one song about God. Find one song about God. You know what I do? I don't turn it on. I get in the bathtub and sing it. I sing it in the shower. I've gotten some great reviews, too. I've been at shower. I have gotten some really, you know, people who have applauded. I've heard them in my mind. They've applauded, and I've sung some beautiful hymns to God. And I'll tell you this. When I was younger, I had four sisters. I still have three. They kind of got together, and they were this gospel singing group. They never went anywhere and sang, but they were this gospel singing group. Later on, after I grew up, I got to sing a little bit with them. They'd let me every now and then. But I remember very well as a child listening to them sing in harmony. I could tell you which ones could really sing, which ones couldn't. You know, they all thought they could. They all thought they were great. But they would sing these old, old hymns. And I've remembered those hymns. That you say, well, how did you remember? Well, that was the word of God being put on my heart at a young age. I didn't know what it was, but I remembered it. And now, that one of the things I like to do in my worship point in this, the second 5 minutes in worship, I like to sing those things. And I'll get in the shower and I'll sing them until Sharon tells me to shut up. And that usually doesn't take too long. But now you know what Sharon will do? She'll hear me singing them. She'll say, where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? Where have you ever heard that song? She ain't never heard it. And I said, well, you know, that's just the way it goes. You know, I found out more and more with people. They seem to be so happy with the size of the God in them that's the same size as they are. They're so happy with a God that they can understand everything about. And so they lack in worship. They lack in the word of God. And it's a reflection all over them. And let me say this to you. If you're not doing these things right now that I'm talking about, don't beat yourself up going home. Get up in the morning and start doing them. I want you to do it. Do it 2 weeks. And then come back and tell me what you think. I already know. But you can come back and tell me how it affected you. You know, if you got a crying baby all night, get up 15 minutes early in the morning and do it. And see what happens. The last 5 minutes I put in there was for, well, I didn't read the scripture, did I? That'd be nice. Psalm 34:1 says this, I will extol thee, Lord, at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. There could be a lot of things on your lips, folks. A lot of things on your lips. None of them will be as good as the praise of God. None of them. They're all going to fall into second place. All right, and the last one in prayer, 5 minutes in prayer. Well, that's one we usually just jump right into, run to. But folks, get into a reason. When, you know, if you do the first two, if you read the word, then you decide you're going to worship a little bit through a song, or you hear a song, or whatever what you want to do, how you do that the next 5 minutes, that third 5 minutes is going to be glorious for you. It's going to be wonderful for you because you're going to have the right attitude, and you're going to have the right thing going to God and just telling God what, you know. And I say this, people say, well, I'm not very good. I can't pray out loud in front of people. I can't do that, can't do that. Hey, prayer is just you talking to God, folks. That's all it is. If you want to do two things, here's your prayer. Thank God for what you got. Give him your list of what you want. That's talking to him. That'll get you there. He'll hear you. Look at Philippians. I got Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There it said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You present your request to God. People say, well, you're not supposed to pray for things for yourself and all that. Yeah, let God filter it out. I'm going to pray. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to pray for it. And then here's the last thing I think is so wonderful. He gives you every element of prayer in those verses I just read you. And he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine, folks, finishing the 15 minutes in prayer? Who doesn't want to have the peace of God going through their day? We all do. The peace of God. I sometimes I can get in my vehicle, get ready to go to work, and I hadn't done this one yet, and I'm ready to do it, and I'll think about five or six things that are going to come at me that day. But if I get that peace of God in my heart, you know, it's like, let them come. I don't care. Let them come. He who is in me is greater than he who's in this world, and I can claim that promise of God. Okay, y'all getting restless. Number three, third thing, how to hold on to God's word, make it grow deeper in your life. Make it grow deeper in your life. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does the word get deeper into your life? I'll give you three things right there. The deeper that God can get. Look at Colossians 3:16 first. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly, which means it can get richer and richer and richer, or it wouldn't be in there. Now, how many of you ever had, well, the women I know do. I've told you, I've said some things about my wife's cooking from this pulpit that I probably shouldn't have said, but I'm going to tell you about this one. We had an elderly couple move up above us a number of years ago, and Shannon wanted to be a nice neighbor, and so she said, I'm gonna cook something and take them up there, take it up there to them. Of course, I said, you know, why you want to put them through that? She made some cookies and took them up to this elderly couple, and they didn't speak to us for a year. Never said a word to us. So I told her, stop doing that. Don't do that anymore to anybody that moves in. But let me tell you, I can brag on my wife's cookie. My wife can make lasagna. Oh, my Lord, she can make lasagna. It's the best I've ever had anywhere. It's good. And I tell you something else. This is one of the things she does better than anything. She makes iced tea in the summertime that is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And while I'm on food, one great member of this church, who shall go nameless, brought a blackberry cobbler pie to my house this week simply because I'm her Sunday school teacher. And it was good. It's gone, but it was good. It was very good. And I'm so thankful for that. Sharon makes great tea. What do you do when you make tea? We talk about this all the time at my house. Sharon's got, you know, she's got two tea pitchers, and they're both going to be full in case someone were to come. Nobody comes except our children, you know, and it don't matter how many spilled in. They're going to do what they want. But she likes to keep those tea pitchers filled. And I love it because I drink it, and it's the best I've ever had. Never had Milo's. Can't do this. I'm telling you, Milo's is way subpar to this. And so I've watched Sharon as she does this. First of all, you boil a pot of water over here on the stove, and this man, you wait till it's boiling. Sharon, she'll put that thing on, and she'll walk upstairs and go doing something with her hair to God on knows. And then I'll see it in there, and it's bubbling, going crazy. And there's the tea pitcher sitting in the sink, so you can do it safely without killing yourself. And I'll grab the pot myself because I don't trust her with doing like that. And I'll go over there and just dump it over into the pitcher. You know, I go real slow. I don't just dump it and, you know, come back on you. And I put it up, and she's got the tea bag already out. The flow-through tea bag. I don't know which one that is, but I think it's Louisiana. Anyway, the tea bag you take and you dip it down. I like to do it the slow way, you know. I dip it down in there a time or two, and then I look. Dip it down in there again, I look. I dip it down in there again, I look. And then finally I say, ain't nothing else to see. Because it smells like tea. It sure looks like tea. And when she puts the sugar in it, it's going to be tea. So I just put the thing back down and put the top on it. Sharon never knows this. She don't ever see me doing this. But I thought of an illustration of God's word. What better illustration can you have than that? That's why I named this Iced Tea Anyone. Listen to the folks, your mind and your soul, what makes you up? Your spirit here. That's what God's word does for us. If we just let one dip come in, are we really iced tea? We've got to be dipped and then dipped and look again, dipped and look again. I don't know about you, but I've got to be dipped a lot. You know, I'm not ever satisfied that I'm tea now. Because I need the word dipped into me over and over and over again. And then when it's in there, folks, when it's in there, I become the best tasting tea that you could be. And you can too. But you cannot flaunt God's word. You can't come to preach it on Sunday or on Wednesday night and take that home with you and say, that's all of God's word I need. No, that's not true. You need more than that. That's my tea illustration. Let me say this. When you're growing deeper, the first thing I've got there for you is get a translation of scripture that you like. Now, you know, the word had to be translated, folks, because it wasn't written in English. It was Old Testament's in Hebrew. New Testament is the Greek translation. So it had to be translated by somebody. And King James in 1511 had the Bible translated. That's what it's called, the King James Version. Now, there are a lot of different types of translations, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that tonight, but, you know, I just want you to know God's not from England. You hadn't got to talk like the old English language if you don't want to. God doesn't have any trouble understanding. He's not from England. He's God. So I put down there, like, there are three types, basically, there may be more, of translations that you can get. One is called a formal or exact translation, or the word for word, as we say. And, you know, the King James Version, the New American Study Bible, the ESV, all of those are, I think, examples of the word for word translation. Then there's nothing wrong with any of them. They're fine. The only problem is we sometimes don't use the same grammar that they used when this was translated. So it's difficult for us to understand the these and thous and wherefores and why nots and all that kind of stuff. So we go from that. There's the second one is the dynamic equivalency. The dynamic equivalency translated scripture. It's not word for word. It's thought for thought. Now, in that, you got the Good News Bible. You got the NIV that I like. You got the TEV, I know, is in that too. So those are just a couple of different things. And then the third kind is a paraphrase Bible, which is a summation of the meaning of a group of words, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, if that helps you. The Living Bible is an example of that. But, you know, I read this. The guy who wrote the Living Bible wrote it for his children to understand. That's why he did it. He took it and wrote. He translated it out so his children could understand it. And I think that's a wonderful thing. All I'm going to say to you is find a translation that helps you. Find the right one that speaks to you that you like. And I will say this too. Second thing, get a study Bible. Get a study Bible of some kind. It will help you to read phrases or words and be able to look down at footnotes and understand exactly what they were talking about and then go right back up to reading. That will really help you. It's almost a must. And let me say, there are so many of these things out there now. I could tell you probably 10 different ones, and I would probably be wrong with what you need. You get what you need. Last thing in that, get into a small group. What does that mean, Mike? It means getting up an hour early on Sunday morning and attending a Sunday school class. Because that's where you, it's one thing for you to read the Word and try to interpret what the Word of God is for you, and to have study Bibles and to have commentaries and helps and helps and helps. But when you're in a Sunday school atmosphere, folks, you hear other people talking about what it meant to them, how they're living out the Scripture in their life, and you hear that, and that is very beneficial for you. It is very beneficial. You need to get into us. It's most of our small groups here, I said, are a Sunday school class. That's what most of them are. Sunday school class kind of works as our small groups. There are others. I know that Teresa's got a group that meets from time to time, and there are others that have different groups that meet. So it's not just Sunday school, but Sunday school would be a starter for you. And let me wholly recommend that to you. It's just a way where some of the Scripture can write its name on your heart. And you can discuss it intelligently with godly people. And you know they're godly people if they're there. Number four I put, and I'm finishing up, and y'all are happy. Make it a weapon. Make God's word a weapon for the challenges of life. Ephesians 6, 13, 17. Look what that says. Therefore put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, the devil's a chicken. He stands way off behind and pulls his bow and shoots his arrows with fire on the end of them. He didn't want to get too close to you. You know why? Because if you can ever reach him with that sword, he's done for. He's done for in your day. He's done for in your night. He's done for in your week if you're getting this word of God inside you from here to here, if you're making that distance, he's done for. And it's the only weapon that's mentioned that's offensive in any way. You know, and basically it becomes defensive, because if he tries to shoot you with a fiery dart, there you go. You use the word. You got the word in you. And you'll notice in Ephesians 6:17 in the Message Bible there, he said God's word is an indispensable weapon. It's an indispensable weapon. We've got to have it. We cannot fight the devil without it. It's indispensable. We need it. Matthew 4, 3 and 4 says this. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written. He mentioned it's written three times. You remember this? It is written. He said, the word of God that I've got. And a lot of people do this. They say, well, I'm waiting for God to speak to me through his word. Have you read it yet? He's already spoken. Here it is. It's for us to read. But he spoke and the devil had to flee. Remember when he came into town on the Sunday before Easter and Hosanna, blessed be the name. Blessed be him who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And, you know, the disciples looked and said, you know, we ought to tell these people to hush. You know, this is getting ridiculous. And Jesus looked at them and said, hey, if you don't let them do it, then the stones are going to do it. Let me say this to you. Do you want a rock taking your place? I don't want a rock taking my place praising God for what he's done for me. I just want to do it. There are verses of Scripture, and I put this at the end, Scripture memory. Verses of Scripture that you need to commit to memory. I'm not going to go through all those for time's sake tonight, but there are plenty of verses that you can use to commit to memory. If you have financial trouble, my God supply all my riches, all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you need healing, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. All my diseases. If you're lacking confidence, sometimes I really face that. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, I am confident as a minister of the new covenant, not because of the letter, for the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. And then the memory scripture I put down there for you, Psalm 119, 9:11 says this, How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a great, great, all of those I just gave you there are some wonderful things to carry with you every day. Those are some big swords right there, folks. I'm telling you, big swords. Now, I got one question and I'm through. Are you still hot water yet, or you reckon your tea? That's the only question you, the only one, can answer that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you tonight for this opportunity to come and to share once again. Lord, all glory be to you. Lord, you know how inadequate I am. And Lord, I ask you now just to bless these that have come this night. Lord, this dreary weather, they've made an effort, Lord, and I pray you bless that effort. Lord, help us. We want to be a light shining, Lord, out for this community to see. We want to be all that, Lord, but we want to do it with you in mind. We want to do it for you, and we want you to enable us and equip us, Lord, to do it for you this day. Help us as we go through each day, Lord. Just enable us with the word of God. Lord, there is nothing like it. You said your word would never come back void. It never has. It never will. And Lord, we know who is victorious in this thing called life. It's the Christ Jesus who died for us on the cross and gave his life for many. Lord, I thank you that one day you looked at me and that you wrote my name in that book of life that you have there, Lord. And I thank your son Jesus for what he did for me. I thank you, Lord, for these wonderful Christian people, Lord, I get the opportunity to share with. I pray your richest blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. See you Sunday morning.